Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, the master's son, shall eat always at my table. I want to use for a subject, preaching a few minutes tonight, God's great appeal. Our Heavenly Father's great appeal, and would you bow your heads, please? Lord, as I minister tonight, I only desire one thing, and that is to strengthen and bless the people. I ask that you would help us under the anointing of the Holy Ghost to touch their hearts, to awaken their minds if necessary and need be. I pray that thy Spirit would move over this audience, not only anoint me to preach, but anoint these people to hear and to receive thy word that's able to save their soul. And I bind Satan that he be not able to hinder it. And I'll say it all in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. In London, England, not too long ago, I stood by the side of the Thames River that flows through the great city of London. I stood at the Tower of London, which houses the great crown jewels of England. I don't think mine eyes have ever seen or beheld anything that looks as great and grandeur as far as precious stones are concerned as those crown jewels look. Multiple millions of dollars worth of jewels, but they're priceless. I read the other day where that England, hard pressed for cash, may be forced to sell the crown jewels. And as I walked out into the square of the London Tower, overlooking the Thames River, I saw a cement block embedded in the earth, and the inscription stated that at this spot potential heirs to the throne of England, men and women that had aspired to the great throne of the mightiest nation on the face of the earth, an empire in those days on which the sun never set. And at this spot, their heads were severed from their bodies. At this spot, they knelt and the sword extinguished their life in this mortal coil. They were killed for no crime. They were executed for no crime except having been born as a possible potential heir to the throne of England. And in those days, when anyone even presented the hint of being a potential heir, they were eliminated. David in the Old Testament is a type of Jesus Christ. The master is even called our heavenly David. Now you may ask the question, David with his sin of adultery, his murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, the horrid crime that made him the song of the drunkards, that caused an entire nation to stagger under the horror and the hell of sin. It's the reason the Bible said that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How could he be a type other than the sin, other than the failure, other than the rejection, and the ultimate repentance and forgiveness. You might ask, Brother Swaggart, he was in a constant state of warfare. Yes, he was. How could he be a type of Jesus Christ when he was fighting Canaanites and Amalekites and Girgashites and fighting heathen nations continuously, his hands red with blood? You must remember, the earthly sojourn of Jesus Christ was not nearly as placid as many theologians would make you believe. He was in a constant state of warfare with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, with the scribes. Demon powers rent themselves against him continuously. Every word that he spoke, they laid traps to endeavor to kill him, to murder him. It was a continuous struggle because the powers of darkness knew and realized that he was the giver of life. So his ministry was not as placid, it was not as calm as one would be made to believe. Now in the midst of all of this warfare, the bloodletting, there is a story in the Bible that is so beautiful it defies description. It's found in that 9th chapter of 2 Samuel. It's like an orchid in the midst of an alley. It's like a rose that springs up in the midst of a garbage dump. It's like a lily that grows in a swamp. It's a beautiful story of redemption. The Bible is full of types and shadows, especially the Old Testament. Full of them that point to the coming Redeemer. And the story that I want to give to you tonight is that type of story. You might look at me tonight and say, Brother Swaggart, how in the world could something that happened thousands of years ago have anything to do with my problems today? How could it have a bearing on my needs today? I'm trying to pay the rent. I'm trying to pay the car note. I'm trying to put food on the table for my family. And we've got problems in the midst of this age, problems of inflation, problems of every description and type. This Bible that I hold in my hand is timeless. Everything in it pertains to every age. It is ageless. It is timeless. And I hope with God's help tonight to bring this to you, that you will understand that it's a beautiful description of what we have today. After David had gained the throne, he had finally gained the throne of Israel. He was now the mightiest man. Could you please turn these things down? They're bothering me. He was the mightiest man on the face of the entire globe. There was no man as powerful and mighty as he. Oh, it had been a struggle getting there. Saul had tried repeatedly to kill him and had done everything within his power to stop him. And then David does something that's such a beautiful example of what we need so much of today. He called his servants to him and he asked this question. Is there any left of the house of Saul in which I may show kindness? Now this is strange. Saul had tried to murder him. Saul had been his enemy. Saul had sworn death upon him, and only by the mercy and grace of God he was unable to carry out those threats. And here is David saying, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness unto him? That's what the church needs today. I'm going to tell you, we're fighting for gifts of the Spirit. We want to see how long we can speak in tongues. We want to see how many gifts of faith and miracles. And oh, yes, I believe in this. I practice it. I preach it. I proclaim it. But there are other things that I believe are more important. Brother Swaggart, what? No, you mean more things important than miracles? Yes. More things important than the mighty gift of faith? Yes. That simple word, kindness. kindness. The world can look at our miracles and shrug their shoulders. They can look at our faith and shrug their shoulders. But the Bible said, how shall ye know them? Not because they perform miracles or have great faith, but because they love one another. The Lord must get so tired of this bickering. We fight each other. We war against each other. I'm not talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about the church of the living God. We bicker. We have church. I pick up newspapers and now it's gotten to the place we're suing each other in court over churches. You're not going to get it. And come to find out, nobody wants it. Well, what's wrong in a case? I'll tell you what's wrong. The love of God's not in their hearts. The Bible is plain about what we're to do with our enemies. Don't curse them. Don't revile them. Don't wreak vengeance against them. But pray for those that despitefully use you. Love your enemies, the Bible says. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, that's good preaching. Love your enemies. That means the Baptists have got to love the Methodists. That means the Assembly of God got to love the Church of God. That means the Presbyterians got to love the Catholic. That means the Pentecostals have got to love the Catholics too. Oh, I don't care what you are tonight. I love you. I don't care what church you belong to. Well, Brother Swaggart, you mean you love me and I don't belong to your church. I love you. When you get to glory, he's not going to say Baptist over here and Methodist over here and Assembly of God over here and Church of God over here and Catholics over here and Nazarenes over there. But he's going to say those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, whose names have been written down in the Lamb's book of life. Enter ye into the joys of the Lord, prepared for you by God and all the holy angels. Hallelujah. Praise God. Kindness. That's the example, that I may show kindness. That I may show kindness. That I may show kindness. So you thought I'm going to go tonight and I'm going to, Brother Swaggart's going to tell us how many horns the Antichrist has. And here you are preaching kindness. That's what we need. We don't need horns. We need kindness. David said, I want to show him kindness. A strange thing. That's not what the world does. The world chops off our heads. The world says if you're a potential threat to the throne, you're dead. We may not kill them nowadays with a sword, but we kill them just as effectively. You can kill your pastor with your tongue. You understand? You can kill your neighbor with your tongue. You can kill a brother in the church with your tongue. You don't have to take a 38. You don't have to take a 45. You don't have to take a M16. You don't have to take a Bowie knife. You can murder them effectively with your tongue. An unruly evil full of deadly poison, and it's not talking about the prostitute or the harlot or the whoremonger or the drug addict. It's talking about the deacon and the church member in the church. Your tongue, your tongue, your tongue, your tongue. How horrible, yeah. Horrible, I saw the plaque in the ground. They bent their bodies over and their heads left their shoulders. But we kill them today. Murder them with our tongues. I pick up newspapers and it just hurts me, grieves me, cuts me to the heart. Somebody think they're being smart cutting poor Richard Nixon up. You mean to say you like Richard Nixon? That's got nothing to do with it. It's got nothing to do with it. Let he that is without sin pick up a rock and pitch it just as far as he can. Now that's the introduction to my message. David said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Oh, that's a beautiful gesture. In spite of David, let me tell you this. God hates any kind of sin, but if your heart is right, God can put up with a lot. Are you listening to me? I know some people that I shouldn't say this. I know some folk that have to ride the altars to get to glory. They're up, down, in and out, and failure and failure and failure and failure, but they've got a heart that is tender and it'll just melt before God. You say you like that kind, I'd rather see that kind in some old hard-hearted person. Yeah, I'm a church member, you better know it, I serve Jesus Christ. We got too many of that kind now. Want to show him kindness. And so they found one by the name of Mephibosheth. They brought in a former servant of Saul. He said, I know one. It's Saul's grandson, a potential heir to the throne. Jonathan's baby boy, Jonathan. That was a special name to David. They had been closer than words could describe. And when Saul, the grandfather, and Jonathan, Mephibosheth's dad, were killed on the field of battle, their bodies nailed to the wall, the nurse of little Mephibosheth, 5 years old, trying to get him out of the palace because it looked like insurrection would take place, and the child fell and no doubt broke his foot. And there was no one to set it, and it came back twisted, and he was a cripple. He said, yes, there is one. He's about 17, 18 years old now, but Mephibosheth is a cripple. That is a perfect picture of sin. Everybody in this world that doesn't know Jesus, you are a cripple. That's a type of sin. You're not yourself. Every unsaved person is really not living up to their potential. I want you to understand this. What would this world be tonight if every person in it knew Jesus Christ? It would be a paradise. One day it's going to be that way. Hallelujah. One day it's going to be that way. But the world is riddled with men that are cripples. Now, I'm not talking about physical deformity. No. I'm talking about spiritual deformity. That they can't function like they ought to function. They are a cripple. Many of you in this audience tonight, you're a cripple. You might say, Brother Swaggart, what in the world are you talking about? Your life is lived in the pursuit of worldly pleasure. You serve your master Satan. You are never as effective as you ought to be. You cannot be because your mind is darkened. What do you mean my mind is darkened? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Half of your thoughts, three-quarters, nine-tenths of your thoughts are on filth. You say, Jimmy Swaggart, it's not so. If you don't live for Jesus, it's so. You say, how do you know? Because I know what Satan is. And I know he rules over a kingdom of darkness. And the byword of this world is greed. The byword of this world is jealousy, of envy. I'm going to get mine. That's the byword of the world today. Cripples. Men are cripples. They don't think straight. How can I get it from him? Your life is spent in the pursuit of more bottles of beer. Trying to drown your sorrow. Trying to drown loneliness because there is loneliness to sin. Men stagger. There are some of you here tonight. God has such plans for you, but they can't be realized because you're a cripple and you won't come to Jesus. You stagger in darkness and you have such potential. Such potential. I was in Detroit, Michigan, 1960. At Great Brightmoor Tabernacle, I preached 8 weeks without stopping. God gave revival like I could not explain. Pastor Bon Bowman, that built a great church and stayed there for over 30 years, was there. He told me months after the meeting was over, he said, Jimmy, 35 families joined my church. As a result of the meeting, he said, I don't know how many more come, and they're not church members, but they've been saved. Sunday school went up over 100. I remember one Sunday night, the building was packed to capacity. It was in the month of January and February. It was, every place was filled. The aisles were full. If the fire marshal had come in, he'd arrested us all, I guess. They even had the platform filled and people sitting all over it. I don't remember what my subject was that night, but as I preached, I could sense the mighty anointing of the Holy Ghost. I could sense the mighty power of God. And when I started to give the altar call, it was one of those nights you never forget. They started coming and there was no room for them to come. They tried to come and the aisles were filled and sinners were weeping and mothers and dads coming to Jesus and sons and daughters. But I remember one young man. He must have been about 20 years of age and he started down that aisle, his hair down to his shoulders. Filthy. So filthy it defied description. His beard was matted and dirty. His clothes were so filthy with dirt and scum that the saints could hardly pray with him because of the odor. He was under the influence of drugs even then. His eyes were glazed. He was hallucinating. He hardly knew where he was. Somebody said, how in the world can God save something like that? The Holy Ghost has power that he can get down in a person's heart in situations you never dreamed he could work in. Hallelujah. I remember he got almost to the front and he fell down about halfway, slumped down to his knees, and those godly spirit-filled saints held their nose and got around him and started praying. I'm old-fashioned, you see. The Lord's been dealing with me lately. Now, I'm not opposed to this, but I just feel like I ought to unload. I wonder, is it right? I'm not making a statement. I'm asking the question. I wonder, is it right for us in our churches for people to come to Jesus and we hustle them off to a back room? Get them out quick so folk won't see them. That's what folk need to see. Hallelujah. But Brother Swaggart, people won't understand it. This is not for people to understand. It's not understanding that gets people to Jesus. It's the power of the Holy Ghost and the convicting power of Jesus Christ that does it. And he knelt down there and they gathered round him and started crying and weeping and praying and sobbing before God. And just close to midnight that February Sunday evening, as Monday drew to an early start, the power of God broke through the cocaine, broke through the marijuana, broke through the pills and broke through the drugs and broke through the hell and cleaned him up and cleared his mind and cleansed his heart and set him free by the power of Almighty God. Oh, listen to me today. Let me tell you, we can build our big buildings and brag about how much the windows cost and how much the belfry cost and how much the altars cost and the communion table and baloney. It's never set a soul free, but we need our churches full of the Holy Ghost and full of the power of God and full of Jesus Christ, full of the glory of heaven. That's the need. And I want to tell you, hungry hearts, you're opposed to pretty church. No. But don't get your eyes on it. Don't get it so nice that you have to tiptoe around it. Come on now. Oh, I remember in that old glory barn we used to have, Brother Swaggart, we'd shout and praise God to midnight. I don't know, though, in this new one, we've got a special place where you praise God. You'd better go back to the glory barn. Because I'm telling you, people that need Jesus, that are dying without God, they don't care how much the walls cost. They don't care how much the carpet cost. They don't care how pretty the building is. They're hungry for a Christ that never had a bed to lay in, that never had a roof over his head, that never had the riches of this present world, that said the birds have their nest and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath not place to lay his head. But he changed this world with his power. He set the captive free. He lifted men up above the shadows. He cast out devils and he healed the sick. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I love him tonight, for he is mine. I love him, for he is divine. And I'll love him forever, it seems, this Jesus of Nazarene. Glory to God. It's what I don't like about you, Jimmy Swaggart. You get too excited about it. You better believe I do, honey. Praise God, it's the song I sing, it's the bell I ring, it's the food I eat, and it's the water I drink. Glory be to God and the Lamb forever.
Some of you are sitting out there with the eyes as big as proverbial saucer, thinking, wonder what's wrong with him. You poor thing, you. You poor thing. Somebody walk up to you and say, praise the Lord, and you say, huh? Hallelujah. What? What you saying, preacher? I'm saying you need to get saved. That's what I'm saying. Mephibosheth. Cripple. This man was a cripple. Just about midnight, I watched him get up. Walk out of there. I didn't know if I'd ever see him again. And about 6 months later, I was preaching a camp meeting, and hundreds of people had lined up to shake hands and come by. And as all of a sudden, the young man stopped. He was neatly dressed, hair neatly combed, face neatly shaven. And he stood there, and he tried to say something and couldn't, and tears started rolling down his cheeks. I said, son, do I know you? He said, Brother Swaggart, probably not. He said, 6 months ago, I was a drug addict on my way to hell. And I'm the one that knelt in that aisle at Brightmoor Tabernacle. Gave my heart to Jesus, and now I'm full of the Holy Ghost and starting to preach the gospel. Woo! Hallelujah! I got to tell you, this one Presbyterian pastor, not knowing whether the Holy Ghost was real. He knew he was real, but I meant with the, you know, you receive him with the evidence speaking out of this. He didn't know much about this. He thought, is this correct? Is this scriptural? Is it biblical? So he took a world cruise, wound up in Brazil, and he could speak Brazilian Portuguese. He said, I'm going to find out if this thing is real, because they tell me this country's full of it. He asked a cab driver in Brazilian Portuguese, sir, would you take me to a church where the people are happy? Would you take me to a church where they are joyous and exuberant? Taxi driver said, I know just where to take you. They know us, friend. You understand? They know us. When he stopped in front of it, he looked at his wife and said, yeah, I thought it got Pentecostal written on the door. Oh, some of you are glowering. I don't like that name. I don't like that name. Call me charismatic. Call me spirit filled, but don't call me no Pentecostal. I can tell the Lord's working on you, but he hasn't got it all out of you yet. Hallelujah. You can get the full of Jesus and will. You just keep on going that you won't care what they call you. It won't matter what they call you. It won't matter what they call you. Hallelujah. Praise God. He walked inside and he never seen. They were clapping their hands, place packed to capacity. And a church he would pastored for years. They couldn't have service on Sunday night. Nobody comes. I don't blame them. Who wants to go to a funeral? You know, I you're being hard. No, I'm not. I'm being truthful. churches all over America, the lights are dimmed on Sunday night, and every one of them, you can see, they don't believe in the power of God, and there's nothing to go to. There's nothing to go to. Who wants to go to a religious Kiwanis club? Boring, boring, dead, boring. The gospel of God is life, and it's a dynamite of God. He walked inside, they were clapping their hands. He looked, he said, "My, look up there on that platform. I don't see any big pipe for them, but they've got drums, they've got guitars, they've got mandolins, they've got tambourines, they've got pianos, they've got electric organs." He said, "What in the world? Is that stuff in a church?" One good brother wrote me the other day, and I could tell, man, he was holy. He said, "I like what you preach. But if you get them blue drums out of there, God would bless you more." I thought the turkey. Hallelujah! 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 What are you talking about, Brother Swaggart? I'm saying this. The Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The Bible says to worship Him on the high sounding cymbals. It says to blow ye the trumpet in Zion. It says to praise Him on the stringed instruments. It says to dance before Him with all your might and with all your power, and to worship Him, for He is God, and His mercy endureth forever, and His power is from everlasting to everlasting. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now I'll ask you, why is that permissible in a football game, but it's out of order for Jesus? I'm going to praise the Lord in the morning. I'm going to praise Him at noontime. I'm going to praise Him when the sun goes down. I'll praise Him when I'm getting up. And I'll praise Him when I'm laying down. I'll praise Him when I'm running. I'll praise Him when I'm walking. I'll praise Him when I'm singing. I'll praise Him when I'm talking, because He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. Jesus. His wife. He turned to his wife and said, "What in the world? They'll be dancing next." His wife said, "You look right down that aisle, that little gray-headed lady, she's dancing already." He left and said, "It looks good. I'm going to see now how they act on Monday morning." He picked out one of the biggest factories in town. Said, "I want to see the head foreman." I don't mean a white-collar man. I mean a foreman that's over the people in the shops where they're putting on pieces of goods and putting it together. He spoke to the foreman and said, "Do you have any Pentecostals here?" Said, "I don't know what that is." Said, you know people that talk about Jesus. "Oh, Jesus, yeah." I said, "We call them hallelujah people." He said, "Man, we got the place full up." Well, said, "What kind of workers are they?" He said, "They're the greatest workers out." He said, I wish I had the place packed with them." He said, "They're peculiar. They think Jesus is watching them all the time." Glory, glory, hallelujah. He said, "I don't have to worry about them, because they're going to work whether I'm there or not. They're going to work. They're going to give us a good day's work. They never steal anything. They never bother anything. They're not shirkers or slackers. And man, I'd give anything in the world if I had more like them." He said, "Well, I know them, because every once in a while they'll say, hallelujah." Glory to God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you don't really have your right mind until you come to Jesus. All the strikes in America would stop tomorrow if they were Jesus people. All the labor unrest would stop tomorrow if they were Jesus people. All the politics of problems would stop tomorrow if they were Jesus people. Praise God, it would stop tomorrow. And one day the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth like a mighty ocean. And Jesus will rule and reign supreme. The people are in the shape they're in because they're spiritual cripples. He said, "Well, you mean there's one that is a near kinsman of Saul?" "Yes, a grandson of Saul, a son of Jonathan." His name is Mephibosheth. He's a cripple, and he lives in Lodibar. Lodibar means the desert. No sustenance there. Desert. This world's a desert. You're without God, you're living in a desert. It's hard for me to explain to you how wonderful it is to live for Jesus, because you see, our kingdom is not of this world. You understand? We don't measure life and how big the diamonds are on your fingers. We don't measure life and living by how big a house you live in and how much money you have and how big your car is and how fine the clothing is. You understand? You know, the Pilate says, "Where is your kingdom?" Talking to Jesus, you're standing there with blood running out of wounds, and your followers have fled and forsaken you, and you got a crown of thorns on your head. Where's your kingdom? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The reason it's hard for us to show you how great this is because our kingdom is not of this world. And I'm glad it's not, because there's turmoil all over the world. There's war all over the world. There's problems all over the world. But thank God our kingdom is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness forever and forever. Praise God. Desert place, desert place. I get alarmed at Christians trying to act like the world. No, wait a minute. Let me get down a little more with that. I get tired of churches parading actors and actresses through it, lauding them because of what they were instead of what they are. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, we praise them because Hollywood has adored them. God doesn't care about that. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. I'll pick the highest strata. Elvis Presley, poor Elvis Presley, lived in the biggest desert of it all. You say, well, how can you say that? He had millions of dollars and he had Cadillacs and fame. Yes, and he was the loneliest man in the world. I was in Jerry Lee Lewis's house. This was back in the 60s. And he said, "Jim, get up. Let's go see Elvis." I never did meet Elvis. But he said, "Let's go see Elvis." And he said, "I've been on the phone with him for several days." And he smiled, and well, it really wasn't a smile. It was sort of a smile of sorrow. He said he's been taking whiskey bottles empty and throw them up against the wall until glass would break and burst all over the floor. Why? You see, there is just so much you can give to this body. You can put diamonds on its fingers, and you can put precious stones and hang it on the clothes, and you can buy hundreds of suits, but you can only wear one at a time. You can build big houses, but just live in one room at a time. That's all you can do. And he became a prisoner. And when he sat before a television set and didn't like it, he'd take a gun and blow the tube out. We think, well, you know, man, that's macho. No, it's not. It's loneliness. It's frustration. It's because you've drank of every liquor and you've sated yourself with every sinful pleasure, and you're still thirsty and you're starving and you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. You walk out on the stage and you're sick of it all. You're sick of the drunken drinking. You're sick of the leering, and you're sick of the filth, and you're sick of the smoke that lazes through the air and the strobe lights, and you're sick of it all. You're in a desert. Some of you in this audience are in a desert. You go by and you get the beer and you open it, but it doesn't bring any pleasure anymore. You place your bets on the ponies or the ball games, and it brings no joy anymore. You tell a dirty joke, but it's just a dirty leer now. You're in a desert. You're in a desert. He lived in a desert place. He was a crippled, and he lived in a desert place. The whole world is living in a desert. When you find Jesus, it changes. The Bible said David sent for him. God is sending for you. Sending for you. And you know something? I can imagine the scene whenever there was a knock at the door in Lodibar. Somebody told Mephibosheth, "David's men are here." They walk into the house. Mephibosheth trembles. "I'm a dead man." I'll get my belongings. Forget it, you won't need them. But he wasn't being taken to the slaughter. Glory to God. Some of you think if I had to live for Jesus, that would be the most boring. Oh, I'd rather be dead. Go to church and read the Bible. That's the most boring. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. When he taps you on the shoulder, it's not to take a rod and beat your back. It's not to take a fist and hit you. It's not to take a whip and beat you. But he's going to pick you up and clean you up and give you riches and give you joy and give you peace and give you life and give you more abundant life. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. And if you'll give him a chance, you'll change your life. Young man, he'll make life different for you. He'll stir you. He'll help you. Lord, I got to quit. I'll preach all night. Glory. Hallelujah. One poor boy bound by drugs, bound by drink, bound by drugs. His daddy said, get out, get out. I can't stand it. You're drunk. Your own drugs, your own dope, your own pills, your own cocaine, your own... Get out. And he got out, dirty, filthy, ragged, wretched. And all of a sudden, he didn't know what to do. Just walking down the road one day and a derelict, drifting, living in a desert place, he saw a boy sitting under a tree, a Catholic, had a big old Bible under his arm. Well, it really wasn't his arm. He's reading it. What's that book? Said it's a Bible. A Bible? Yeah. Sat down under the tree. They read it together and he found Jesus. Cleaned up. Went back home. His daddy said, I'm a church member, I'm a Christian. But you're worse now than you used to be. All I hear now is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Sick of it. The world wants just enough religion to sort of make them feel good. You understand? Just, you know, I went to church last Easter. I planned to go next Christmas. I went out to hear Jimmy Swaggart one night. Man, that's enough. You know, it's lasting for a year or so. Poor man. So he said, get out. So he left again. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, well, just tell people about Jesus. So he started summoning. Lord, let me get the car. You won't. One stopped, had five people in it. He said, the guy said, you want to ride? Well, he said, you're too many in that car. Five of you. Big men. He said, no, oh, we'll make room. Come on. He got in, rode about 2 miles, said, what do you think about Jesus? Car said, woo! He said, I don't believe he exists. Boy said, oh, yeah. Said, he exists. I've just been talking to him a few minutes ago. Oh, my God. How do you know you were talking to him? Well, I asked him to let the car pick me up that needed him. Man said, you know, my daddy taught me all my life to never pick up a stranger. You're the first one I ever picked up in all of my life. Glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You find something that's real. Life takes on new meaning. You walk out in the morning and it's not, well, I got to get out here and work another day. I'm so sick of this mess. I don't know what to do. Wish I had me a new house. Wish I had me a car that had rabbit ears on it and had, if I just had me one of those new V8 whizzer weems that came out of Detroit, my Lord, I'd have more. It'd be great. With twin mufflers on them with four barrel ejection. 18 whizzer rods sticking out the back. Lord, that'd be great. You'd get that and it wouldn't be any good. Wouldn't do you if I had a dress, the young lady said, make me look beautiful. Gonna take more than that, honey. Not what you need. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Praise God. And when you walk out in the morning, the sun's coming up. You say, this is another day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice therein and be glad. I'll be happy and I'll praise him, for he's my joy. He's my peace. He's my hope. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Life takes on new meaning. I gotta hurry. Jesus is sending for you. David sent for Mephibosheth to bless him, and God's sending for you to bless you. to help you, to pick you up, to love you. Why? To restore you. I can preach all night, but I've got to quit. I'm going to stop. Those of you that are sitting there kind of staggering, just hold on. I'm almost finished. I'm starting to close. I did not say I was closing. I said I am starting to close. God wants to restore man. God's just as sick of that terrible mess in Iran as we are. He's just as sick of the problems in the world as we are. The earth groaneth for redemption, and he longs to restore it. And he will restore it. It's coming. It's coming. And Mephibosheth, to make the story short, was taken to the palace. Walked into the presence of the king. And I don't know what the conversation went like, but David must have said, "Are you Jonathan's son?" Yes. 18-year-old boy, 17, 18, 19. Yes. I can imagine that David said, "You didn't really know your dad because he died when you were 5 years old. But I knew him. He was a great man." He said, "Mephibosheth, all the lands that your father Jonathan owned are now yours." God has said, "All that Jesus paid for at Calvary is now yours." Glory to God. And he said, "I'll get people to take care of it. And every day, you will eat at the king's table." Hallelujah. You'll eat at the king's table. That's where Jimmy Swaggart is, eating at the king's table. That's where you are, eating at the king's table. I was with A.N. Trotter the other day. Any of you men know A.N. Trotter? I thought you did. I preached camp meetings with him when I was a kid. Felt so inadequate. One of the greatest expository Holy Ghost-filled preachers in the world. I guess he's about 74 years young now. He was preaching a meeting in Africa. That night, he said the most ungodly, horrifying. He said, "I do not mean to be disrespectful. But," he said, "I know of no other word to describe it, an old hag." He said, "She looked like the encampment of demon spirits." She staggered down that front that night and knelt at the feet of the world redeemed. She had killed human beings, eaten them, scores. She was a high priestess of demon occult. She was a witch doctoress, demon possessed. That night the light of the gospel broke through. And she knelt. And he said, "Jimmy Swaggart, I looked at her face that sin and darkness had twisted. And all of a sudden it was illuminated. As the glory of God shone upon it." And he said, "In English, she began to say, 'The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin.'" Now let me tell you, he thought nothing of it. But the pastor began to shout, black pastor, nationalistic, national pastor. And Brother Trotter said, "It's wonderful." And he said, "Yes, but it's more wonderful than you know. She doesn't know a word of English. Jesus just filled her with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost was speaking through her. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from all sin." Hallelujah. Praise God. There is a table spread where the saints of God are fed. And he bids his chosen people come and dine. It's ready for you. It's waiting for you. It's prepared for you. He's touching your heart tonight and saying,
saying, come. It's God's great appeal. Would you bow your heads, please?